I begin this morning by asking the question, are you listening to the voice of the people or to the voice of God? Are you listening to the voice of the people or to the voice of God? Who do you listen to get your direction in life? I'm talking about spiritual direction. I'm not talking about Google Maps on your phone. I'm talking about our relationship with God, our spiritual relationship, our soul's destiny, not where we're driving in the car. Who are you listening to? So many people listen to the voice of their fellow people instead of listening to the voice of God. This morning on the program, I'm glad you've joined us, we're going to look at four Bible examples of individuals who listen to the voice of the people rather than the voice of God. And we need to honestly ask ourselves, is that what is going on in our personal lives? We find ourselves trying to make decisions based upon the crowd, trying to make judgments and decisions and values. We are building our character and our reputation around what the people say rather than what God wants us to be. We listen to social media. We listen to regular media. We follow what's on our phone. We turn on the TV and listen to that. It might be messages in music that guide us. It might be Hollywood stars and movies. It might be sports figures. It might be political parties. It might be educators and professors at the college or the university. It might be books that we buy on Amazon. It might be friends, family, co-workers, a boss, a mentor. Who do we listen to? Or do we listen to the voice of God on the pages of Scripture? In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we're reminded by the Hebrew writer that God has spoken in many different kinds of ways, starting with Adam and Eve, and down through time, up to the time of Jesus. He has spoken in many different ways. But at the end of these days, the Hebrew writer is talking about the days that he is in, the days of the New Testament church, God has spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. And that begins the whole book of Hebrews talking about the greatness of Jesus Christ and why these Christians, the audience of the book, are to remain faithful to Jesus. He's the better way. It opens up with the Son. That's how God speaks to us today, through the words of Jesus Christ as they are recorded on the pages of the New Testament. The words from Jesus himself and the words from his apostles and prophets who were guided by the Holy Spirit. We have those words of Jesus in Matthew through Revelation, the New Testament. And it's not simply the old Bibles that had the words of Christ in red. All of the words of the New Testament are the words of Christ. Those Bibles that had red letters were the words that he spoke in his life while he was on the earth. But all of the New Testament are the words of Christ, and that's how God speaks to us today. Are we listening to the voice of God through the words of Jesus on the pages of the New Testament, or are we listening to the voice of the people? Well, we know the answer in our own lives. We know that. And we might even know that in the lives of others. Bible reading is on a decline. Bible study and Bible reading, they are on a decline in America. Every once in a while, I see where some people are reading the Bible more, but as a general rule, less and less people are listening to the voice of God. They listen to themselves and the voice of the people. And that's why we have so much today. We have so much outrage over the overturning of Roe v. Wade. All of the pro-choice people are just outraged. But if we would listen to the voice of God, we would be hearing that we need to be for life, not for death. And so many people are promoting the so-called transgender, and they're listening to all of the voices on that. And yet, if we would listen to the voice of God, Jesus repeats the creation in Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6. In the beginning, he made them male and female. Those are the only two genders we have, and you don't change from one to the other. That is determined in conception and in the womb genetically and by DNA. It's not chosen by society. It's genetic, it's inborn, and you can't transfer and transmit from one to the other. And what's interesting is that in the trans debate, there's a lot of trans, but it's not what people are thinking. There's transgression. There's transgression, but there's no transgender. So we've got to listen to the voice of God. People listen to the voice of the people and they engage in riots and crime and violence. People listen to the voice of the people and they engage in unlawful behavior. And they do all kinds of ungodly things. And we may not be out breaking the law, but when we listen to the voice of the people, at home we have problems in our marriage, and we have problems raising our children, and we have problems in our own selves. We've got to get back to listening to the voice of God. And I hope that our study this morning will encourage us to do that. I want to look at four Bible examples of individuals listening to the voice of the people rather than the voice of God. These are not the only examples, but these are four that I want to look at this morning to illustrate how easy it is to get caught up in what the people want and what the people are saying. We've got to shut out all that noise, friends. We've got to get our Bible open, and if I can study with you at home or in some setting that is comfortable to you, I'd love to do that. We can sit down with a Bible in between us, and we can have the clear voice of God cut through all of the garbage and all of the confusion and all of the mayhem and all of the ungodly wisdom and get a clear voice from Jesus about what we need to be doing and how we need to be living. I'd love to do that with you. Let me encourage you to start that. Contact us at the information provided at the beginning and end of this program so that we can get together and study God's Word. The first example that I want to look at is at the base of Mount Sinai when Moses has been getting the two tables or the Ten Commandments of stone and getting the law. And he's coming down from the mountain and he hears this noise. And he wonders what is going on in the camp below. And when he gets down there, he finds that Aaron and the people had made a golden calf. And in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 1, when Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, "Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him." And Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden rings which are in your ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me." And all the people break off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and made it a molten calf. And they said, "These are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And you may recall just a few chapters earlier that with regard to the Ten Commandments, the first one is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the second one is, thou shalt not make unto thee a graven image. And here they are breaking the first two of the Ten Commandments while Moses is getting the commandments and bringing them down. They can't wait. We don't want to wait and hear what God has to say. Aaron listened to the voice of the people and made this golden calf. Verse 4, he received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a molten calf. And they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. They didn't stop serving the one true God. They just added on idolatry to that. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And when Paul makes a comment on this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 7, he indicates that there was immorality involved in this. So when Moses comes down from the mountain, verse 19, it came to pass as soon as he came near unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made and burned it with fire and ground it to powder and strewed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. And you can just imagine their thought, who are you to come in here? We're having a party, Moses. Leave us alone. And he comes down there and overturns everything. And then notice in verse 21, Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought a great sin upon them? What have the people done to you? Aaron listened to the voice of the people rather than the voice of God. Aaron said, let not thine anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people that they are set on evil. And so he begins to shift the blame. Just like Adam did all the way back in the Garden of Eden. This woman that you gave me made me to eat. That has been in human nature from the beginning of time, to excuse make, to shift blame, to shift responsibility and accountability, and it's being done today. You know the people, you know. What can you do? Well, you can listen to the voice of God rather than the voice of the people. You can stand up to that and say no. But on this occasion, Aaron was a pushover, and he allowed himself to be used in this way. Verse 23, for they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what is become of him. And so it's implied that, well, he's at fault too. He's not showing up. So what are you going to do? And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire. And there came out this calf. Wow, it just came out a calf. When Moses saw that the people were broken loose, now look at this, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision among their enemies. Aaron was not a good leader. He listened to the voice of the people, did what they wanted, made this calf, and engaged in all of this immoral partying, and it was wrong. And it was wrong for them, themselves, and it is a bad example for those who were looking on. And so those people are judged later in the chapter, and then Moses prays for them that they wouldn't completely be wiped out. But Aaron listened to the voice of the people rather than the voice of God. Turn with me to another example in Numbers, we'll get to 1 Samuel 15. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 as the Israelites are going through the wilderness on their way to Canaan land. And they get to the southern part of Canaan land proper, and they're going to go in, and God spake to Moses to send men, one from each tribe, to spy out the land of Canaan. So 12 spies, one for each tribe, and they bring back this report, verse 25. And two of them, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can go in and take the land. We can do it. God wants us to do it. We can do it. And with God's help, we will do it. God will bring us in. Yes, there are giants in the land. Yes, it is going to be a challenge, but it's a beautiful land. It's a land of blessing, and God wants us to be there. Let's do it. Let's go up. But the people listened to the 10 spies, the 10 that brought an evil report. And rather than listening to truth, rather than listening to the minority, they listened to error, they listened to the majority. And so, verse 25, they return to the land, and they came to Moses and the people, and they begin to give a report. Verse 27, and they told him and said, we came into the land, whither thou sentest, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Howbeit the people that dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They were truthful. They were open. They recognized that there are giants in the land. There's going to be obstacles. Okay. Amalek dwells in the land of the south, and the Hittite and the Jebusite and the Amorite dwell in the hill country. The Canaanite dwells by the sea, along by the side of the Jordan. There's people there that we're going to have to conquer. There's giants in the land. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. God had already led them to this point and showed miracles along the way, and he can bring them on into the land. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had spied out unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that eats up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come of the Nephilim, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness, and wherefore doth Jehovah bring us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that spied out the land, rent their clothes. And they spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If Jehovah delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it unto us. And that's true. God did delight in them. That's why he brought them through all of this. And he will bring them in. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against Jehovah, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is removed from over them. And Jehovah is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of Jehovah appeared in the tent of meeting unto all the children of Israel. And Moses intercedes for Israel again, like he did back at Mount Sinai. They're listening to the 10 spies, the majority, instead of Joshua and Caleb. That happens all the time. Are you listening to the voice of the people, or the voice of God? Let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15, in the days of the kings, the first king, King Saul, he's told by God to be a king, and he's told to utterly destroy the Amalekites. It would be judgment for what they had done all the way back in Exodus chapter 17 when Israel was coming through the wilderness before getting to Mount Sinai. God is going to bring full judgment on them now and utterly destroy them. Well, he partially does that, but he saves some of the animals for sacrifice. So he partially obeys, but then he also disobeys. And we're going to find out that he listened to what the people said. So when God sees that he only partially obeys and disobeys, he sends Samuel to rebuke him. In 1 Samuel 15:13, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of Jehovah, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. Well, we know that he really hadn't. And Samuel said, What means then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen? You were told to utterly destroy everything. Back in verse 3, utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, and ox and sheep and camel and ass. The people and the animals are to be destroyed. And you just said you did that, but wait a minute. Why do I hear some animals? Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel says, No, you have disobeyed the people. Verse 20, You have obeyed the voice. Saul said unto Samuel, Yes, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah. Some people will continue to say, No, I'm doing what God wants. I'm doing what God wants. Verse 21, But the people took the spoil of the sheep and of the oxen and the chief of the devoted things to sacrifice unto God. And Samuel said, Has Jehovah's great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Do what God says. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion, which partial obedience is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he has also rejected thee from being king. And Saul brings it up again. Verse 24, I have transgressed the commandment and thy words because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. There's a number of interesting lessons here, but I just wanted to mention a few things. First of all, Saul thought that he had obeyed God when he had only partially obeyed. Number two, Saul thought that substituting sacrifices for obedience would be acceptable to God. It's not. Number three, Saul listened to the people and to God and tried to obey both them when their wills conflicted. Well, I'll listen to God partially and I'll listen to the people. Maybe I can do both, and some people try to do that today. But the problem is, and this invariably happens, the will of the people is in conflict with the will of God, and that's true today. The will of the people in America is often in conflict with New Testament teaching. And then number four, the attitude of partial obedience to God is the same attitude which promotes witchcraft and idolatry. It's rebellion. It's in the same sin as those things. So Saul, his kingship is taken away from him, and he slowly declines all throughout the rest of the book until he dies and David is made king. He's rejected because he listened to the people. Aaron listened to the people. Israel listened to the 10 spies. And then we come to a fourth example. If you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 23 before we close this morning. I think of Pilate, in front of whom Jesus appeared. And over again, Pilate understood and even said that Jesus was innocent. His wife recognized that. Have nothing to do, she said to her husband, with this righteous man. She recognized his innocence. Pilate recognized his innocence. But let's see what happened in Luke 23:13, when Jesus is before Pilate. Luke records that Pilate called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said unto them, "You brought unto me this man as one that perverts the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for he sent him back unto us, and behold, nothing worthy of death has been done by him." And any man who is in a true leadership position would have stopped this thing right there. I'm the governor. This is the truth. This whole trial is a sham, and you know it. I've examined him. Herod has. He is an innocent man. And any man in a true leadership position with courage and fortitude would have stopped this thing. But Pilate was weak. And many people today who claim to be leaders are actually weak. They get pushed around by various forces. So let's see what happens. Verse 16, "I will therefore chastise him and release him. But they cried out altogether, saying, 'Away with this man,' that is Jesus, 'and release unto us Barabbas, one who for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder was cast into prison.'" And that happens today. The righteous are condemned and the guilty, the wicked people, are let go. "And Pilate spake unto them again, desiring to release Jesus. But they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' And he said unto them the third time, 'Why, what evil has this man done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and release him.'" Now, again, any man that has strength will stand up. But you try to put up a fight. You try to look good. You try to look like you're in charge. You try to look like you're a leader when, in fact, you are not. And so the text says in verse 23, "But they were urgent. They were urgent with loud voices, asking that he might be crucified, and their voices prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that what they asked for should be done. And he released him, Barabbas, that for insurrection and murder had been cast into prison, whom they asked for. But Jesus he delivered up to their will, to their will." I'm just going to listen to the people. Friends, are you listening to the voice of the people or the voice of God? It's going to take some strength. It's going to take some fortitude. It's going to take you and I opening up our Bible and reading it and understanding it and obeying it and putting it into practice in our lives and standing up to the voices of the people. Yes, there are more of them. There are more of them. But in the judgment day, when Jesus comes again and when we die and we find ourselves in the hands of Jesus in the judgment day, as we will, do we want to be on God's side or on the people's side? We want to be on God's side. Let's get our Bibles open. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, Jesus talks to us. Matthew 17, 5, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him, hear ye him." Friends, if I can help you to listen to the words of Jesus and not listen to the voice of the people, let's get together and study our Bibles together. Thank you for joining us today, and I hope that you'll have a good day.